during the Christmas season usually is focused on Christmas Eve. These few times, this is now the third Christmas day that has fallen on a Sunday. So we realize that a lot of our folks were here last night. Some of you were here last night as well as this morning. But we're glad that you took time out of your Christmas day with the busyness, with the traditions, and your family time, our time with friends, to just to be able to gather here today on the day that we typically gather to celebrate the resurrection. It's the Lord's Day, and we gather together on Sundays to celebrate Christ and his resurrection and the life that he gives us. So I definitely want to thank you for being here today. But, you know, as I was thinking, preparing for this morning's message, I realized that it's kind of a tradition for most of us that we tend to rehearse the stories of our loved ones' birth. We tend to, I mean, I find over the years, Jan and I have slightly different memories of some of the details. She's convinced I almost passed out at Bryce's C-section. She was under drugs at the time. She has no memory. And I do know this. I know that anytime Jana, after, because Bryce was born C-section, Katie was natural birth. But I remember she would tell people that at times after Bryce's birth, and I could tell she'd get a little edgy at times with the people would say, oh, it's kind of like she got the easy way out. She went into labor, her water broke the night before, went into labor after they induced around 2-3 a.m. Did I get that right? Close? Okay, and that detail she doesn't care about, but she was in labor with Bryce all day. It was getting close to the 24-hour mark with her water breaking, so then they did the C-section. Bryce was actually born with a bruise on his head from Jana trying natural birth. Bryce just wasn't cooperative. But, you know, as I think back and how we tell those stories, most of the accounts that we read at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Christ, we read from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're going to be looking at the 1 John. Mark, he jumps right in to John the Baptist and Jesus as an adult and an adult in his ministry. John goes even further back. And we'll get to the text here in a little bit, but he goes even further back from his birth and introduces key themes that he then presents throughout his gospel. And we're going to look at that today. And before we do, though, we're going to watch a video that really highlights some of these themes that were read in our call to worship this morning. But you're going to see, and when we look at John 1, you're going to see that John introduces this idea of who Jesus is. And he uses a philosophical language, a word, the logos, that we translate the word, to really focus on who Jesus is. We see what Jesus offers. And we see what Jesus did and why we celebrate theologically the term incarnation, that God came in the flesh. We celebrate what Jesus did. But we also see in these first few verses in John 1, we see how the people responded to him. And in looking at how people responded, are reminded that each one of us have to make a choice of how we respond to Jesus and the gift that he gives us. But, you know, the words begin in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what does that "in the beginning" remind us of? John 1 and Genesis 1:1. And that's intentional. And so there's a connection here. And I thought this video really beautifully connected with this passage and helping us to remember that Jesus' story did not begin with his birth. Jesus' story did not begin with his birth. Let's go ahead and watch this clip.
Let me tell you a story. In the beginning was the Word, who was with God and was God. And without him, nothing would have been made. There would be only darkness. Before God
breathed life into man and woman to care for all that was created. Before there were the beasts of the field to roam the earth. Before creatures of the sea and creatures of the air. Before there were markers in the sky to guide our way. Before the dry ground and fields of wheat. Before the heavens separated from the earth. Before all things were created, there was only darkness. But God spoke. Let there be light. And light was born, spilling into the darkness, bringing comfort where there's fear, hope where there's dismay, life where there's death. This light, this word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that every heart can have its new beginning.
If you want to follow along, John 1:1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, while this doesn't have the ring of a Christmas passage like Luke 2 that we read last night at our Christmas Eve service, this is John's way of introducing Jesus. And he's introducing Jesus not in giving the accounts of his birth, but he's reminding us of who Jesus is and the significance of Jesus coming in the flesh. When you look at those first three verses, after I picked this passage for the week, I realized I shared with my leadership that we were going to definitely keep this service to an hour. And of course, I picked a passage that's loaded with theology. We're going to keep this service the best to an hour. This is a passage that we could go a lot deeper in. But my prayer for each of us today is that we just remember that statement I made earlier, that Jesus' story does not begin with his birth. And that John is kind of showing his hand here. He's right from chapter 1, and he's not just gradually revealing, like many of the other gospel accounts gradually reveal who Jesus is. John is making a point right from the beginning in his gospel account. The gospel account, John's account of the good news, which is centered on the person of Jesus. He's right from the beginning. He's making a statement about who Jesus is. And so I pray that for each of us today, as we think about this, that we remember that Jesus' story did not begin with his birth, and that we celebrate Jesus, our Savior, as the Son of God, as God himself come in the flesh. Verses 1 through 3 again says, in the beginning was the Word. This word, this capital W in your translations, is the Greek word logos. And John chose to use this word, this Greek word, that in the Greek world would have been this impersonal principle of reason or thought. But he takes this word that would have been known to Greek, in a Greek audience, and he connects it with this Jewish understanding and the Old Testament understanding of the word that we see from Genesis 1 throughout the entire Old Testament, the significance of God's word, the significance of God speaking. The word is a central and principle throughout the Old Testament. And so John is using this word, this Greek word that would have been understood in a slightly different way to his Greek audience, and connecting it to this principle of the word of God, that would have been celebrated by his Jewish audience. And in doing that, he's connecting that to the person of Jesus, to reveal who he is. When you think about the Old Testament understanding of the word, the word was the way that God expressed himself. It's the way that God revealed himself and his plans. We celebrate the fact that God's word is effective. And like you heard in the video, God said there was darkness, but God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's power when God communicates and through his word, and God is revealing himself. We see this celebrated even in the Psalms. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Isaiah 55:11, it says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Throughout the Old Testament, we celebrate, and the Jewish people would have celebrated the fact that God had stepped into history, that God spoke. He spoke to reveal himself, to form a nation of his own people, and that God spoke so that he might not only reveal himself, but reveal his plans, not only for Israel, but for all of humanity. Now, in John using the word to reveal who Jesus is, he's making a very clear statement that Jesus himself is the final declaration of God's revelation to man. God in Jesus is revealing who he is. He's revealing his plan for humanity. God has spoken, and he now reveals himself in Jesus. Now, something that I think is appropriate here, just to maybe emphasize this, I'd like to reread those first three verses. But I want to substitute Jesus' name into the places where it says the word or the pronouns referring to him. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. That's where we could take a few weeks. That's giving us a picture of the Trinity. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. We see in those verses that Jesus, his story doesn't begin with his birth. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was there at creation. He already existed before anything that we experience in this world was created. We see that, and we celebrate the fact that Jesus himself is God. In the other accounts, we see Jesus referring to himself and the other writers referring to Jesus as the Son of God. And in that statement of saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that's not saying that he was in a sense born or created. But by saying that Jesus is the Son of God, the intent of that is to say that in the sense that he is exactly like his Father. You know, we typically will talk to people about how a father and a son, how they act alike, or they look alike. We see similar attributes. And the idea of Jesus being the Son of God, that's emphasizing the fact that Jesus himself is God, that in every way that God the Father is divine, is God, Jesus himself is divine. Jesus is fully God. We see in this account also, not only is Jesus eternal, Jesus is God, but again, even on those first few verses, first few words, in the beginning, John is connecting this account in revealing who Jesus is. He's connecting that to the Genesis account and God's creation of the world. Jesus is the agent of creation. We see this in the book of Colossians and in the hymn to who Christ is. That celebrates not only that Jesus was the agent of creation, but that Jesus himself sustains creation, upholds creation. We see in this passage that Jesus is not only the agent of creation. He was there when all things were made, and all things were made through him. But we also, in this passage, we begin to see a principle that we see throughout John, in John 3, in the promise to Nicodemus, that we can be born again and find new life. We celebrate in the person of Christ not only that he was there at creation, but it's in and through Jesus that we celebrate new creation, and that our lives can begin again, that we can find forgiveness, that we can find new life in Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He always existed. Jesus himself is God. And Jesus was there at creation, the agent of creation, and Jesus is the foundational person for each one of us to be able to enter into a living relationship with God, to find new life, and to experience the promise of becoming a new creation in Christ. And that brings us to the second thing that we see in John in this passage introducing. We see what not only a picture of who Jesus is. And again, I probably just did in a few minutes what we could take a few weeks to unpack. So I challenge you to go a little deeper with that in your own reading and studying. But we see in verses 4 through 5, we also see not only a unique aspect of who Jesus is, but what Jesus offers each of us. John 1, 4 through 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus offers us life. Jesus offers us light or revelation. And what I see with that and those two things, that Jesus is not only the source of life, but Jesus is also the true light. He doesn't just offer us those things, because those things that he offers us are connected to who he is. Jesus himself is the life. Jesus himself is the true light, the true revelation of God himself and his plan and his purposes. And we see that those principles unpacked throughout the entire Gospel of John. And that God is revealing himself through Jesus to demonstrate what life really is. And he offers each one of us life. When we embrace Jesus, we embrace his life and the life that he gives us. When we embrace Jesus, we embrace the truth that he gives us, the true revelation that we each need to not only to know who God is, but to be restored to relationship with him. Jesus' own words later in the Gospel of John, in John 10:10, he said, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or some of your translations, "to have it to its full." Jesus is life. And he came to not only offer us life, but we come, and when we embrace Jesus, we embrace the fullness of life that God desires us to experience. And John 17:3 reads, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," these are Jesus' words, "that they may know you," speaking to the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In Jesus, we find life. We find full, abundant life. But we also see that Jesus is the true light. Later in John 1:9, he says that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Those words are echoed in John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That again, Jesus is not only offering us life, but this idea that Jesus is the true light, this is about Jesus revealing himself, God revealing himself in the person of Christ. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the perfect picture of who he is, of who God is. In this passage, though, we also see that not only the significance that Jesus' story does not begin at his birth, that Jesus was there at creation, and Jesus offers us new life and new creation and reveals his truth. But we also see the significance and why we celebrate on Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation, which is God coming in the flesh. You know, I appreciated Steve's opening up with the "He is risen." You know, every aspect of Jesus' story is part of the whole. And we really can't celebrate even the incarnation of God coming in the flesh without also understanding that Jesus then lived the perfect life. And then celebrating atonement and the fact that Jesus laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And the fact that Jesus demonstrates that he is Lord in the fact that he conquered death and rose again. He ascended to heaven, and we wait for his return. The story of Jesus is the gospel, is the good news that we talked about last week. It's the full story. But in this passage, we emphasize, especially in verse 14, the theological concept of the incarnation, that God came. Incarnation, that idea, carne, it's flesh, that like carnivore. We get that word, the idea of the flesh. It's emphasizing that God came and he took on skin. He took on flesh and bones. And he did that for you and for me. He didn't just send someone else. He came. He stepped into his creation so that he might reveal his plan, that he might reveal himself for each one of us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love the phrase in Silent Night, final verse of Silent Night, that's repeated. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, the very God, the one who was there at creation, was in that manger as a frail baby. And those it seems like a contradiction. The idea of it, the frailness of that human child representing it and being the very person of Christ, God in the flesh. It's in these verses that we celebrate the fact that not only is Jesus fully God that we in those first few verses, but that Jesus himself is fully man and fully human. If you look at, again, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh." And in taking on flesh, in no way does Jesus cease being God. He always is and always was divine. But in taking on the flesh, he becomes not only fully God, but fully human. And in living a perfect life, he became the perfect sacrifice. Being fully God and fully human and not sinning, he became the perfect sacrifice who could die on the cross for our sin. It says the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Literally, the word "dwelt among us" means that he pitched his tent. That he pitched his tent. And for Israel, when they would hear that, the idea of the tent, Israel would remember that time in their history that they all lived in tents. And that at the center of their encampment would be the tabernacle, the place that they would set up, and that's where God's presence would rest, to be with his people. In these verses, we're seeing very clearly that God is not only saying that he's going to continue to be with his people like he would in coming and letting his presence rest in the tabernacle or in the temple, but that he came to dwell among us. He pitched his tent. He came to live and dwell among us. Years ago, many of you probably read this years ago, but Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, talked about how his understanding of incarnation was transformed through early in his life when he had tried to maintain a saltwater fish tank, saltwater aquarium. Anyone ever do that? I've done certain fish that are a little difficult, but it was all freshwater. I was never brave enough to tackle saltwater because I've heard the horror stories of how hard it was. But, you know, in his account in the book, he talks about how much work it was. He had to always check the chemicals in the water to make sure the pH level and all the other chemical levels were exactly right, so the fish would not only live, but they would thrive. And he not only did all those things to make sure that the fish were living in the right conditions, but he would feed them habitually 3 times a day. And he explains that, you know, it was kind of frustrating that every time he would go to the tank, the fish would run away from him. And there he was doing all these things so the fish could live, doing all these things so the fish could thrive, even feeding them 3 times a day, and yet there seemed to be no appreciation. He goes on, he says, "You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would be at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me only one emotion, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was a deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction." He says, "To change their perception, I began to see would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language that they could understand. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see and understand who God is? Look to the person of Jesus. Not just at the manger, but look to His life. Look at what He taught. Look at how He lived. Jesus gives us a picture of who God is, because Jesus Himself was God, come in the flesh. You know, in this account, John gives us incredible theological introduction of who Jesus is. He gives us this verse that really just concisely describes the incarnation, that God took on flesh to live among us, to reveal God's glory, so that we might see Him for who He truly is. But in the midst of that, you also see that Jesus, the Word, came unto His own, came to Israel, and not all of His people accepted Him. And we see, again, everything we see in this account, we see John unpack in the rest of his gospel. But if you look at verses 10 through 12, John 1, 10 through 12, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." You see in that statement two things. You see the fact that Israel, most of Israel, the religious leaders, and they looked at Jesus and they couldn't grasp this idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And they rejected Him. They crucified Him for a large reason, if you look at those accounts at the later part of the Gospels, because of His claim of being the Son of God. That was a central reason and an accusation that was charged against Jesus. They couldn't get their hands and their minds around who Jesus was, and so they rejected Him. So John is giving us a kind of a orientation of the story that's to come in his account. But he also gives this promise. He says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." This idea of receive, most of you probably this morning already, unless you haven't opened up your gifts yet, you've probably received a gift. And that's, in a sense, the word that's being used here is how we would receive a gift. One of the commentators said that the focus of this word is to receive or accept an object of benefit for which the initiative rests with the giver. The initiative rests in with the giver. It's not me demanding something from someone. It's that someone is giving something freely to someone to bless them. That the giver takes the initiative. And in this account, it's God taking the initiative to offer us life. He takes the initiative of offering himself. Jesus offers himself as life, but that we have to then receive it. We have to receive him. We have to open up our hearts and our life to receive him. And along with that idea of receiving is the second word is believed in his name. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Too often we look at the word believe and we only think of that in a sense of intellectual assent, that we believe, that we understand something. But the idea of belief here is probably better translated trust. That they not only received Jesus, but they trusted him. They believed in him. They put their trust in him. When we receive Christ, when we open our lives to him and accept Christ into our lives, and we begin to put our trust in Jesus, so that we might know the life that he promises us, that we trust not only in who Jesus is, but we trust what Jesus did on the cross for each one of us. And we trust in the fact that Jesus conquered death and rising again. And we trust that Jesus is coming back for his people. When we receive Jesus and we trust him, we put our trust in him, and we stake our life on the claims that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord. It's in that moment that we can claim the promise that we are then adopted as his very own children. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the invitation this Christmas for every one of us. And it's my prayer that if you're here today and you've never made that choice to receive him, like you received a gift, that God took the initiative of offering Jesus to each one of us, we have a choice that we have to make of receiving that gift. If you've never accepted that gift, I encourage you today to just invite Jesus into your life. Receive the gift of eternal life. But in doing that, know that we not only receive him, it calls us to trust him, to believe in him. And I invite you to receive him into your life and put your trust in Jesus, not only for the next life and for the life that he promises us, but for this life, that Jesus came to give us a full and abundant life, and we can only find that fullness of life when we live a life surrendered to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Invite the musicians to come. Jesus, I just pray that today, that for anyone that would be here today that has never put their faith and their trust in you, Lord, I would just pray even in this moment that they would just pause, that they would invite you into their hearts and their lives, that they would receive you into every aspect of their lives, and that they would believe, that they would put their trust in you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can not only do that once, but we can do that every day. We can receive you into our lives again, anew, each day. We can trust you each day, and in so doing, we're not only adopted as your children, but Lord, we come to find the fullness of life, the abundant life that you promise us, that life that is only found in you. Lord, help us to celebrate that life today and help us to live in that fullness of life in the coming year. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.